Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this month's free message. You know, this message this month is connected to the series Dignity and Worth, The Life Matrix. Now, I want you to understand something. You can only be normal. You can only be happy. You can only walk in faith. You can only walk in the authority that you're supposed to have to the degree that you connect with and experience the glory and honor, or the dignity and worth, that God has ordained man to have. And one of the reasons our faith falters and fails and wavers and is on and is off is because we're trying to operate faith without the foundation of seeing God as He really is and seeing who we are to God as the Bible really presents it. So, in this message, I'm going to be talking about seeing yourself the way God sees you. This message could be entitled, "What Mirror Are You Looking In?" So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is, everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13, is the great love passage. And I can remember as a new believer reading in this, and I would get down to verse 12. And this chapter that had been about love and should be so positive and should be so encouraging suddenly made a cold chill run up my back. Verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Well, man, based on what I was hearing the preacher say from the pulpit, this put fear in me that I'm going to finally know as I'm known, which means I'm going to see myself as bad as God sees me. Now, you stop and think, the majority of believers really think that when we get to heaven, that there's going to be some type of recalling or some type of video of our life that's going to be played, and everything we did in secret is going to be revealed. Listen, that is just absolutely not true. God is not in the humiliation business. Whenever we stand before Jesus, you know, there's two different judgment seats, and unfortunately, many believers combine the events of both judgment seats into one thing. There's a judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, for those who have chosen to reject God's righteousness and reject God's salvation, and therefore they will live in eternity apart from God because they didn't want God. But there is then the judgment seat of Christ, and that is a place of rewards. That's not a place of humiliation. That, remember, those people who appear before God and reject the righteousness of Jesus, they are asking to be judged by their works. So they will. The wicked will be judged by their works, and nobody is going to come up righteous in this. But for those who have believed on Jesus, we are not asking to be judged by our works. We will receive rewards based on our works, but we will not receive judgment and punishment based on our works. We are in Christ Jesus. And everything that we have done for God, every place that we have ever tried to serve God, everything we've done unto Him, and where we've walked in love and tried to help and serve people, all of those things will be the only things that come before Him, because all of our works will pass through the fire, and anything that's unpleasing or unpleasant, anything that would bring a negative response, is burned in the fire, and the only thing that's left is praiseworthy. So we've got to get over this idea that meeting Jesus is going to be this horrible experience. As a matter of fact, that's probably one of the reasons many believers don't want Jesus to come back. They're dreading standing before Him. Well, I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to standing before Him. I'm looking forward to entering into eternity. I'm looking forward to the next part of this journey. But here's the most amazing thing. This whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 is all about walking in love. And in reality, when we know ourselves as we are known, when we see ourselves the way God sees us, that will be the end of all guilt. That will be the end of all condemnation. That will be the end of all shame. And that will be when we are able to walk in dignity and worth. That's when we'll be able to walk in our authority that we're supposed to have in planet Earth. I want to see myself today the way God sees me. Let's start in verse 8 and just read this and talk about this just for a few minutes. It says, love never fails. And as many of you know from my series, that can be translated as love never ceases to be effective. It says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. In other words, they will cease to be effective. Whether there are tongues, they will cease to be effective. It's not talking about them just stopping. It says, where there is knowledge, it's going to vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away with. Well, this is not talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is talking about when love is perfected in us. You know, almost every place that the New Testament uses the word perfect or perfected, it's not referring to becoming flawless. It's referring to becoming established in the love of God as something that we believe and receive from Him and give back to Him and pass on to other people. So that which is perfect is this love that never, ever ceases to be effective. He says, now when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I want you to understand something. I am not minimizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit because I value, I want to flow in, I want to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they're not always effective. But the one thing that always is effective, if anything is going to be effective in helping someone and getting somebody set free, is going to be expressing the love of God to them. So the more we walk in love, the less we rely on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bring a person into persuasion. And, you know, operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'm for them, and I'm going to always be for them. I'm going to always pray for the sick. I'm always going to trust God to give me words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all of that. I love that the Bible says that actually we should desire spiritual gifts, but more than anything else, we should seek to walk in love. But he goes on to say, he's talking about this time when that which is perfect has come. And again, remember, that which is perfect is when love has been brought to its ultimate goal, its ultimate perfection, which is we believe it, we feel it and experience it, and we express it back to God and express it back to others. I want to tell you, there's a whole movement out there that's just talking about, well, God loves me, so it doesn't matter what I do. Well, the real truth is that's a reflection of a person who has the intellectual knowledge of God's love, but they're not experiencing it. They're not allowing love to be perfected, because if they allowed love to be perfected, then they would love God, they would love people, they would love what God loves, they would love righteousness, they would love godliness. When people don't love righteousness, when people don't love what God loves, they're just not allowing love to be perfected in them. So he goes on to say, in verse 12, he says, now we see in a mirror dimly. Now, we are looking in a mirror. So what is that mirror? What is the mirror that we're looking in that right now we're seeing it dimly? Well, that mirror that we're looking in right now that's kind of not exactly clear is really the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we see Him as He is, then we are going to be transformed in that likeness. Something incredible is going to happen in us, and we're going to become as He is. And you say, well, how do you know the mirror is the Lord Jesus Christ? Because right now we see dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. And when we see Him face to face, because we're going to see Him as He is, we will finally come to see ourselves as God sees us. We will come to know as we are known. This brings me to just one of my favorite scriptures about seeing Christ and experiencing transformation. 1 John 3:2, it says, dear friends, now we're the children of God. In other words, right now we have all the rights, all the privileges, all the promises, all the inheritance, all ours now. It says, and what we shall be has not yet been made known or has not yet been manifest. Now, in other words, even though we are currently children of God with all the blessings, promises, privileges, the covenant is ours, it's really not manifest in us fully. And this gets back to how we see God and how we think God sees us, because the mirror that we're looking in is a mirror that has been engineered by what we believe about God. Now, he goes on in 1 John 3 to say, but we know that when he appears, now that word appears would have you think that this is talking about the second coming, but this word appears is really the word manifest. It's just like this, just like the word where it says that that even though we're children of God, what we will be has not yet been manifest. In other words, it hasn't come to fulfillment in this present lifetime. Likewise, but we know that when he is manifest. Now, when is Jesus manifest? Jesus is manifest when we read the Bible and we believe the truth about everything he teaches, when we believe the truth about how he lived and everything he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's only to the degree that we believe God's word and God's account of Jesus that we are able to really see him as he is. Now, the early church, they were such scholars of the word that their scriptures were the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They saw Jesus in the Old Testament, and they were able to look at the sacrifices and the feasts and the festivals and see all the types and shadows. And so they were able to see it. If we really trusted who Jesus is and what he taught, we would start understanding the Old Testament more. And as we understood the Old Testament more, we would start understanding Jesus more and understanding everything else. It's a continuum. You don't just get it all from the New Testament or get it all from the Old Testament. They both have to be understood together, or else we'll be confused. But anyhow, here's the deal. When Jesus is manifest in my own heart, manifest in my own mind, manifest in my own perception, then I'm going to be like him. Now, remember that scripture that we read a few moments ago? So we're looking in this mirror right now, but it's kind of dim. But when we actually see face to face, then that which is perfect is going to drive away the need for anything that's not perfect, for anything that doesn't work. And right here we see that meeting him face to face brings about a transformation in us. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, it says, everyone who has this hope in himself sanctifies. I know it says purifies himself, but it says he sanctifies himself just as he is sanctified. Now, sanctifying yourself means to set yourself apart unto something. Now, obviously, when you set yourself apart unto something, you have set yourself apart from something. But legalism puts all the emphasis on, I'm going to separate myself from the world. I'm going to separate myself from sin. I'm going to separate myself from, carnality. I'm going to separate myself from all these bad things. But faith says, I'm going to separate myself unto him. And so rather than fighting the negatives, rather than trying to overcome what's out there, by turning all of our attention onto him, we immediately, by default, turn our backs on everything else. You know, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, it says that as Abraham was traveling, through the countryside, it says that he pitched his tent toward Bethel, and Ai was to his back. Well, Bethel is Hebrew for house of God. And Ai would be translated as trash heap. And the concept there is just the fact that Abraham had turned himself in that direction, he immediately turned his back on the trash heap of the world. And that's the way it is with us and God. All the problems we're trying to solve, we got problems and we need to overcome our problems. If you're hurting people, if you're being selfish and cruel and mean or unkind or immoral, anything you're doing to hurt people, you need to get over it. You need to conquer it. And most of what we've been taught about this has been change instead of transformation. And change is where you're trying to become something that you're not. Transformation is where you yield to that which you truly are at the deepest part of your being. So because we've approached it negatively, it's painful, it's hard to think about, nobody wants to do it, and so we start creating doctrines to try to excuse just staying in sin. But the real truth is, when we begin to see him as he really is, and we have the word hope means confident expectation, we have the confident expectation of God's view and opinion of us being the only reality, then we will set ourselves apart unto him. It's just going to be a natural response. It's not going to be something that you make yourself do. So the bottom line, we can't see ourselves as we are until we see him as he is. Now, you've heard me talk about this in the Trifecta series, and I talk about this all through Dignity and Worth. Jesus came to give us the only true and proper interpretation and application of God's Word, and he showed us that that what is true, all of God's Word is true, becomes truth only when we apply it from the heart and the motive of love, because that was the intention from which God gave every word that he ever spoke. Now, you can take that which is true and you can change the motive, or you can change the definition of love, and you can turn it into mean, hard legalism that hurts and destroys people. So we want to take all the commandments, and really all the commandments just tell us how to treat one another, how God defines love, what love really is. So we're going to apply all the commandments from the perspective of love. We're not getting under legalism. Our righteousness is not in that. But if we're hungry to walk in love, we're going to want to know what God's Word says about it. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is really just kind of a conceptual overview of what walking in love is. You know, the commandments give you some very specific things to understand how to treat people in a way that they will always feel valued, that you'll always have a positive influence in their life. And so Jesus is the one that brings all of these pieces together. So we have to interpret everything that God ever said through the teaching, the ministry, the life, and then the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any doctrine that we have that we can't see it manifest somewhere in that realm, his teaching, his life, his cross, until we can interpret anything in the Bible based on that, we don't have the right interpretation. And so this means we're not going to see God as he is. This means that we're going to be transformed into something other than what we really, really desire to be transformed to. You know, James, the first chapter, the 22nd verse, talks about the doers of the word. Now, that phrase, doers of the word, is in the Greek, is a poetic performer. And there's a lot of ways to look at that. You know, you can look at that as the person who meditates and ponders and experiences the word of God, has all the emotions associated with the word of God. There's a number of ways that you can look at that. And then there is it juxtaposes the poetic performers, or the doers of the word. It juxtaposes that over against the hearers only. And it says that those who hear only, in other words, those that are not taking the word and seeking to incorporate it into their life, are deceiving themselves. Verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, not a poetic performer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a poetic performer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, when we look at the word, if we're reading, and you got to remember something, when they talked about the word, they were talking about the Old Testament. And, you know, we have a hard enough time looking into the New Testament and not twisting it into some kind of perverted legalism. Well, you know, that's why most of us, we're so ignorant of the Bible, we're so ignorant of what the New Covenant really is, that most people can't read the Old Testament without ending up fearful and in legalism. But when we look into any part of the Word, whether it's the epistles, whether it's the Gospels, whether it's whether it's the Old Testament, whenever we look into any aspect of the Word and we're not doing it from the perspective of this perfect law of liberty, then the reflection that we see back is not going to be accurate, because we're going to have fear, we're going to have condemnation, we're going to have doubt. We're going to be unsure of God. We're going to be unsure of God's promises. So you see, God once you interpret everything about God based on Jesus, then you'll know there's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. There's been a difference in how people interpreted what happened in the Old Testament. And by the way, if you read my book Apocalypse, you'll understand. You will see how history unfolded from the rebellion of Lucifer all the way up to the present day and what's coming in the future. And you'll see how everything God ever did, no matter how brutal it might have seemed, was an act of love to preserve and protect his people. And he will continue to do that. So I want to always look into the Word in a way that it's a perfect law of liberty. Now keep in mind, the Bible, and some people, when they think about liberty, they just think about getting to do anything I want to do, you know? Well, you can do anything you want to do, but there's consequences, and it's not God making the consequences. It's just the reality. Sowing and reaping means that you reap inherently the nature of the seed that you sow. It's not God making it happen. You're not being acted upon by any outside source. In the book of Acts, one of the great misunderstandings of the book of Acts is people think that God killed Ananias and Sapphira. Well, even in the King James Version of the Bible, it doesn't say that God killed them. In fact, in the original language, it even goes to the place in the language to indicate that they were not acted upon by any outside source. The devil didn't kill them. God didn't kill them. They died of their own beliefs. But see, we don't look at the Bible as a perfect law of liberty that says we're free to do what we want to. We'll live in the consequences of what we do. We will eat the fruit of what we do. But it's not God making it happen to us. And it's not even the devil making it happen to us. It's what we believe. And if we live in the perfect law of liberty, then we understand that liberty apart from love. The word liberty means freedom. Freedom from consequences. It means freedom from bondage. I mean, there's all kinds of different meanings of the word freedom or the word liberty. But the Apostle Paul taught us in many places that if we use this freedom for a cloak of wickedness or selfishness, if we don't couple love with freedom, then at the end of the day, that freedom will absolutely destroy us. And see, I can't look at the life of Jesus and say that freedom is living recklessly and selfishly and irresponsibly. You can't do it. You can't see that in the life of Jesus. So you can't interpret liberty just any way you want to. But the point that we want to realize is this. When I'm looking in the Word and I see the perfect law of liberty, even though I realize that I'm free from wrath, I'm free from judgment, I'm free from all of these things, but because I also see myself as I really am, then it would be beneath me to walk in sin and destruction and selfishness. It'd be beneath me. And see, that's once you see and experience yourself as God sees and experiences you, you feel so good about yourself. And I'm not talking about in a vain way, but you feel so good about yourself, about who you are in Jesus, that there is no way you will give in to things that are beneath you. You know, another great, great scripture is in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So here we have this thing of liberty again. It says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God." Now remember, the word glory means the view, the opinion, the reality. I mean, it also has to do with the splendor, the greatness, all those things. But all of those things exist because it's God's view, it's God's opinion, it's God's reality. So if we're beholding as in a mirror God's view and God's opinion as our reality, then it says that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if I'm looking at God through a veiled face, and in that passage, Paul goes on to say that this veil was the law, and it still covered the face of people who read the Word of God. That's why they couldn't see it as it really is. They couldn't see God as He is because of how they approached the law. Now remember, nothing about the commandments was bad. Nothing about the law was bad, but how man interpreted the law, what man made it to become, made it very deadly, very bad, and the weakness of the law was ultimately the flesh. They didn't have the Spirit of God abiding in them, giving them grace, giving them ability, giving them strength. So I want to look at God with an unveiled face so that I look into a mirror that reflects back to me God's view and opinion of me. And I must choose that as my reality. You know, this is why I created an incredible tool called the Prayer Organizer, is so that every day for months and months and months and months, I would get up and I would quote these identity scriptures and the names of God, and I would affirm that this is who I was in Jesus, what I had in Jesus. And every day I would write it on my heart, and I would create images of what I look like as righteous. If I'm confessing scriptures about the righteousness of God, I'd create images of what I would look like and what I would be doing and what I would feel like if I was completely physically healed. And you know what? That became my reality. I saw God based on His name, based on His promises, based on the finished work of Jesus. I saw God as desiring all of that for me. I saw God. God sees me healed when I can't see myself healed. And if I think I got to talk God into healing me, then I'm not seeing myself in the face of God the way He really is. If I think God's holding anything out on me, if I think God's hurting me, testing me, trying me, I am not seeing Him the way Jesus portrayed Him. So I am looking at a mirror with a veil over my face. Therefore, I can only be transformed into the image that I am perceiving and believing. So the more I see God as He is, the more I recognize what Jesus showed me about God is the only truth there is, the more I'm transformed into that image. Listen, I hope you'll get my series, Dignity and Worth. I got news for you. This is just going to be a life changer for you. And watch the broadcast every single week, because I do share things in the broadcast that are not in the series. I share things in the series and not in the broadcast. And should you ever have the opportunity to attend a Dignity and Worth seminar, you want to come. It's a seminar. It's a workshop. It's where we put it all in practice and walk away with a brand new reality. God bless you. I appreciate you so much. Spread this good news to everybody you know, everybody you love, and let's change the way the world sees God.